First John chapter 2, verse 29, and this is what the Word of God says. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, this word, is meant for our encouragement. It is meant for our edification. It reveals who you are. It reveals what you have done on our behalf for salvation. God, we pray, Father, that as you reveal in your word, not only these things, but also your way of truth, that we would follow after that way. So we pray, God, that you will grant us understanding of your very word. God, we beg that you would show ourselves, that you would show our need, that you would show our sin. But most of all, Father, that you would show our Savior. That we want to see Jesus. We want to hear from our Savior. God, speak. Grant us clarity. Grant us understanding. Remove any distractions. Help us to stay focused on the things that you want, that you would want us to learn. God, transform us from inside out. We pray and we beg for your Spirit to work in each every one of us. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things out of your law. That we would meditate on your truth. And so, Father, I beg that you would remove any distractions. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Lord, thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us. That as far as the east is from the west, that you will remember our sins no longer. I pray for the working of your Spirit. That indeed that you would change us. That after this message, God, that we will be different because of your word. We pray, Father, that you would get the glory for yourself. That we would magnify our Savior, Jesus Christ, even now. We pray for all these things. God, help us. God, I pray for those who are going through some challenges and some difficulties in their lives. I pray, Father, that they would learn to cast all their cares on you because you care for us. That they would truly learn to lean on you, to really come to you and run to you boldly because you invite us, Father, to come to the throne of grace. So help us. So whatever your people are going through, Lord, whoever watching, whoever is listening to this very message, I pray, Father, that you'll grant them a heart of humility. that they would seek you for forgiveness, that they would seek you for your presence as we study your word. So help us now, for we thank you for all these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. The title of our message in this lesson, in this passage before us, is Live a Life in Pursuit of Holiness. Live a life in pursuit of holiness. And what I want to say that the Apostle John's sermon to us here is one point. Its message is simply this: Christian, pursue righteousness. Pursue holiness. Strive to follow in the way of God's truth and righteousness. So what I want us to see in this message before us, in what John is calling us, is to pursue holiness. So the Apostle John has been calling us to the permanent pursuit of holiness in the Christian life in this passage. But as he does so, he gives us an 8-point argument for that 1-point sermon. So 1-point sermon, pursuit holiness with 8 subpoints. So as we look at this passage today, it will be important for you and I to remember that John is not telling you how to become a Christian, but how a Christian demonstrate that he or she is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's not telling us how to be right with God, how a person is called and declared righteous by God. What John is telling us, how we show that we are right with God. He's not telling us how to be right with God, right? He's not telling us that in how a person is called and declared righteous by God. And so his concern is to show to us how we live the Christian life, not how we enter into the family of faith, or not how we counted among those who are accepted by God. What John wants to stress over against the false teachers who we heard about when we were studying in 1 John chapter 1, that pursuing holiness is important in the Christian life. That's what John is stressing here in this passage before us. You see, those false teachers, those Gnostics, right? If you remember, they had dared to say that Christians did not need to worry about mortifying sin. They were not able to sin anymore. That's what they were thinking this whole time. You see, these Gnostics, these false teachers, they did not have a sin nature. And what they did in their bodies did not matter, because the spirit only mattered. The body did not matter. And therefore, following all the instructions of God's word for living out holiness in the body was unnecessary for this believers, for these Christians. So in over against those false teachers, John had said, against those false teachers, against these Gnostics, he said they were wrong. Christians do continue to struggle with sin. I don't know about you, I've been a believer since 1995. I know daily I struggle with sin in my life. Christians are able to sin. They do, in fact, sin. If you remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, listen to this, we are deceiving ourselves, and we are liars. But if that we would confess our sins in verse 9, he would be faithful to forgive us of our sins. So John understands that we as followers of Christ, we as believers, that we would sin. Now John wanted to make it clear that sin would be an ongoing struggle in the Christian life. But the Apostle John also wanted to make it clear that Jesus did not only come to forgive us of our sins. He came to transform us. He came to change us, to make us like himself. To make us like himself, to restore us, to restore in us the fullness of the image of God, so that we would be like our God in his moral holiness. You see, the Apostle John knows that we will never be perfectly like God in this life. But John also knows that every Christian desires to be like or his or her Savior. You see, he desires to be like Christ. I desire, you desire to be like Christ. You desire to be remade in the image of our Heavenly Father. See, John knows that the reality begins the minute we become Christians. And it continues through the work of the Holy Spirit in accordance with grace, and it will be completed at the last day. And so in this passage, the Apostle John exhorts Christians to pursue what? To pursue holiness, to seek righteousness, and by living and practicing that righteousness, to show that they indeed have experienced the very grace of God. The question is, why we should live a life in pursuit of holiness? Why? Why do we desire, why do we want to do this? Listen to his argument here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 and following. Here's the first part of his argument. Number one, he says that Christ is holy and that pursuit of holiness is therefore the mark of everyone who has been born of Christ. And that's what you see in verse 29. Look at verse 29 again. If you know that he, that is Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, the Apostle John is saying, if you really know Jesus, one thing you know about him is what? That he is holy. In Jesus, there was no unclean thing to be found. In Jesus, there was only perfection. In Jesus, there was no sin. In Jesus, we had the perfect, the only human example of human perfection. That's what we see. And that's what when we talk about Christ being holy. And so John says, if you know him, if you know him as he is, you will know that he is holy, and if you've been born of him, you have been born to holiness as well. This is why we should live a life in pursuit of holiness, because Christ is holy. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4? That we have died and been raised again with Christ in newness of life. Well, if his life was holy and we have been raised again in newness of life, what kind of newness have we been raised to? And we see that in verse 4, we have been raised to a life of holiness and righteousness like our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the first part of John's argument to us as to why we ought to live a life in pursuit of holiness. And he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. The second sub point that is seen before here is we have been adopted as children into the family of God. So do you realize that you, who are by nature children of wrath in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, have been invited into the family of God, the Father Almighty, and that he has chosen to make you joint heirs with his only begotten and perfect Son. So that is the privilege that you and I has called us to. I mean, look at verse 2, and he says, if we understand the privilege of being adopted into the family of God, of being children of the living God, then we will also realize that it is one of the qualities of children to bear resemblance to their parents, and not just physically, but morally, to be like them. And so he says that those who are children of God already do bear resemblance to their Heavenly Father. And one day, they will bear a perfect resemblance to him. Look at what it says in verse 2. Now we are children of God. It is not just then one day we will be children of God. Already we are children of God by His grace through our Savior Jesus Christ. We are now. Not in the future, but now. But he goes on to say it has not yet appeared what we will be. In other words, though we are now children of God, we are not bearing the image of God perfectly. There is still weakness, there is still sin, and there is still failing in us. But one day when Christ comes again, listen to this, we will be perfect. When he comes again, we will be perfect. We will be made fully like him. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So the Apostle John says, look, think of it. Because we are children of God, we already have begun to bear resemblance to our Heavenly Father. So that people can say, look at her, look at him. He looks like his Heavenly Father. He looks like her Heavenly Father. Right? She reminds me, or he reminds me of his or Heavenly Father. He acts like his Heavenly Father acts. Can someone say that about you? In how you act as a follower of Christ, can people see that in you? Right, when we read in Matthew chapter 6, right, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you see that, and we are called to be what? Called to be a light and be a salt. So when we are living a life like the way we're called to, then people who are watching us can say, you know what, that person acts like his or her Heavenly Father. What a great thing to hear. Instead of with our earthly father or parents, rather we are reflecting the very God who created us. That we're being an example, and people see that in each, every one of us. I hope that is the case for us today. And so that's what John is saying here. And having made the third part of this argument, he goes on to say in verse 3, sub point number four, it says, those who live in hope of being completely like Christ one day will pursue holiness now. If it is our hope, if it is our dream to be made completely like Jesus Christ, to be completely reformed into the image of our Heavenly Father, one day when He comes again, then we will pursue that holiness now. Look at what John says in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. To purify means to be morally and ethically free from the corruption of sin. People can do this only through Christ's Spirit in them, because Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, apart from me, what? You can do nothing. You can do nothing. So this is an ongoing cleansing process, beginning at rebirth and continuing until the day our Savior returns. So the more pure His people become, the clearer will be their view of Jesus, who is pure through and through. God also purifies Christians, but they must take steps to remain morally fit. If you turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, we are called to pursue, to remain morally fit. So if you look at your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The command there is for us to keep ourselves pure. In James chapter 4, verse 8. In James chapter 4, verse 8. And this is what the Word of God says. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And this is what the Word of God says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In other words, if your hope is that one day at the coming of Christ, you will be made completely like Him, even now, church, you will learn, you will yearn to be like your Savior. I will yearn to be like Him. You see, I want to encourage you, when we have that desire, when we see this, you will want to desire the things that He desires. You will want to love the things that He loves. You will want to do the things that He has done. You will want to avoid and abhor those things that He avoided and abhorred. You see, you'll want to begin to be like Him, not later, but you want to be like Him now. I want to be like Him now. You see, John reminded his readers, however, that they were purified from sin by Christ and then were to continue purifying themselves as they work out their salvation during their time here on earth. They then trust in the hope promised to them that when they see Christ face to face, you and I will be made perfectly completely perfect. So the question is, what does John mean by hope? God has a distinct plan in mind for each of our lives. He has prepared us for a lifetime of good works in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Beyond that, He has a higher and nobler goal to make us like Christ in chapter 3, verse 2, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, in 1 Corinthians 15, 49, to make us like Christ, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, 21, to be like Christ, to make us like our Savior. You see, Christ's likeness is our destiny, and to those who struggle to overcome stubborn sins, it brings great hope. God's plan cannot and will not be changed. In the words of John, it says, one day we shall be like Him. The question is, are you working with God or against Him in His great transformation project? Are you frustrated with your current progression in holiness? Do you think that you will never overcome your persistent sins? If you hope in Christ, you should not feel this way. For if you truly hope in Him, you are His child and are already becoming more like Him. Can I encourage you that in your prayer, ask the Lord to remind you that you are His child. As such, you can resist temptation. Thank Him for restoring you when you do fall. And hope on Him today that you might live accordingly. Subpoint number 5. In fact, John tells us this in the fifth part of this argument, in verse 4, that the opposite, that not pursuing this holiness, but living in a life of sin is in fact an evidence that we do not know God and we have not experienced grace. Look at what he says in verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is what? Lawlessness. The Greek expression behind lawlessness means opposes the law of God. Lawlessness means more than an absence of law. It conveys an active rebellion against law. Those who keep on sinning are active rebel against a holy God. There is a difference between committing a sin and continuing to what? To sin. Even the most faithful believers sometimes commit sins, but they do not cherish in a particular sin and choose to commit. Thus, the believer never confess and never receive forgiveness. They live in opposition to God no matter what religious claims they make. John is saying that pursuing a life of sin is evidence of a rejection of God's word. God's word, which is Christ's word, He wrote it, He obeyed it. And when we pursue a life of sin, we show that we prefer to do it our way as opposed to God's way. And he says that those who practice sin are practicing what? They're practicing lawlessness. It's an evidence of a rejection of God's word and a rejection of Christ. See, when you and I continue to habitually and enjoying and cherishing those sins in our life, what we're saying, church, is this. That we are rejecting Christ. It's truly an evidence of rejection of who God is. I mean, have you been rejected before? Have you experienced what rejection really looks like? When we are continually sinning, habitually sinning, we are rejecting our Savior who came to save us from our sins. He goes on to make his 6-point argument here in verses 5 and 6. You will see it here. Besides the fact that sin is rebellion against God, and then the reason that Christians should not sin is because Jesus came to take away their sins. Christ came to what? To take away our sins. That is a reason, another reason for us not to continually sinning, because Christ came to what? To free us from our sins. In other words, to know of such a sacrifice and then to keep on sinning belittles that sacrifice. The reason Jesus came to earth was to take away people's sins. This could only happen because there is no sin in him. So he could provide a suitable sacrifice for us. You see, under the Old Testament sacrifice system, Jews offered a lamb without blemish as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John chapter 1, verse 29. Because Jesus lived a perfect life and sacrificed himself for sin, people can be completely free, be completely forgiven in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. You see, he suffered for our sakes, bearing our sins in order to make them, or to make us acceptable to God. You see, only Jesus could bridge the gap between the sinless God and sinful people. Only Christ could do that. You see, Jesus died on the cross in our place, taking all our wrongdoing upon himself, saving us from the ultimate consequences of our sin, which is what? Eternal judgment. You see, Jesus' death enabled God to forgive sin. Jesus' death also made it possible for believers to stop living a life of sin. He came to abolish this. Look at, read me in verse 8, to destroy these works of the devil. Therefore, believers must renounce sin and never become complacent about sin in their lives. How are you doing in that area? Are you renouncing sin? How actively are you killing sin in your life? Renouncing sin in your life? How many of times in the day that you are asking God to forgive you, confessing your sins before him? Don't be complacent about sin in your life. If you are professing, if you are saying, yes, I follow Jesus Christ, and yet I'm not even... I don't care about the sin that I'm doing daily. What kind of profession is that? In verse 6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. You see, the Apostle John argued that those who are joined to Christ should live as Christ lived. Pure, without sin. The Greek word behind lives in him, menon, indicates abiding and remaining. So John used the same verb in his gospel in the passage about the branches abiding in the vine in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. As a branch lives in the vine, it draws its life where? From the vine. As believers live in Christ, we are free from the power of sin. So you see, this complete union with Christ and separation from sin portray the ideal Christian. Living in sin and living in God are mutually what? Exclusive. Like darkness and light. The sins that believers commit do not come from or belong to their lives in Christ. See, John was confronting various types of false teachers as Gnostics. Some thought that they were sinless, actually unable to sin. And that's something we've seen in the past, in chapter 1. They claim over everyone else. These teachings are refuted in chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. So to this group, John explained that while Christians should indeed be sinless, it was not the kind of sinlessness that the false teachers claimed to have. You see, some claim to have a special relationship with God despite their sinful conduct. They assume that their behavior did not matter to God. These teachings are refuted in chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, and chapter 2, 1 through 6. To these false teachers, John explained that sin was indeed very important to God. In fact, to keep sinning proves that they did not live in God. Right? No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Christians seek to remain sinless in God's eyes by continually confessing sin to God and repenting from it. See, but it says here, look, they do not continue to sin, meaning that they do not impose upon God's forgiveness by taking it for granted in order to keep on living as they please. When you and I repent of our sin, we truly desire to remain free of that sin. The statement that you hear often, Christians don't sin, it presents the ideal. In this verse, John purposely used the present tense verb to denote sin is an ongoing action. It's a habitual sin. He was not saying that one who sins even once has never known God, but he was insisting that as far as people continue in sin to the degree that they do not know God, this is God's ideal for all believers. One day they will be completely sinless. Even if they cannot attain that perfection here on earth, during the sojourn on earth, they claim God's power and the help of the Holy Spirit to stay away from sin as they prepare for what God has in store for them. We have a Savior who has sent His Spirit to enable us to resist all the temptations of the flesh. And that's something that we have learned from last week's message. And how the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And how He comes along to help us to resist temptation, to run away from those temptations. See, church, one thing that I want us to see in this sub-point is this, that we need to look to Jesus for forgiveness. We need to look to Jesus for forgiveness of our transgressions. That we need to seek to submit to the sanctifying work of the Spirit now, today. So John gives us a glorious principle for two in verses 7 through 9. And this is his seventh point in his argument. First, he tells us what you do, what you are. That you do what you are. So listen to how he explains it in verse 7. In verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. John is saying, you do what you are. Your deeds reveal your heart. Your actions reveal your character. Now we need to pause there for a moment when you look at this passage. So look. Verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So John is not saying that we are saved by being righteous. He's not saying if you practice righteousness, God will accept you as righteous. He's not saying that if you practice righteousness, you will be saved. Nor is he saying you must be both believe and practice righteousness, then you will be saved. No, what he's saying is this. If God has done a work of grace in your heart, if you have truly believed on Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel, if by faith alone you have rested in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then this is the way you will live. You see, church, the evidence of God's grace working in your heart will be seen in your life. And that's something we have seen from last Sunday's message. The evidence of God's grace working in your life will be seen in your life. Your righteousness, shaped by the Holy Spirit, will be evidenced in what you do, in how you talk, in how you live. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. So it is not that God will accept us as righteous as long as we make ourselves to be righteous. No, that God will accept us as righteous if we will both believe and do works. But that when we believe, on Christ and are accepted by God, declared right because of what Christ has done, then it ushers forth a life of what? Of righteousness. You see, church, the devil in the form of the serpent was the first recorded liar and rebel against God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Satan is the founder of lawlessness, rebellion against God. Therefore, when people keep on sinning, it shows, listen to this, they belong to the devil. That's hard. That's heavy. When people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil. The devil cannot create or produce children, but people become his children by imitating him. The devil has been sinning since when? Since the beginning, even before the creation of the world. Since then, as the prince of this world, he has been both sinning and causing people to sin. You see, the false teachers, the Gnostics, who spoke lies and sin without remorse, show that they belong to the devil himself. And this is why they are antichrist. Those who follow these teachers were aligning themselves with the devil and thus fighting against Jesus Christ. The intent to murder comes from the father of murder, the devil. Satan was the instigator of Jesus, a murderer and the perpetrator of the lies that the Jews believe about Jesus. He, the devil, Jesus continued, was a murderer from the beginning, has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies in John chapter 8, verse 44. Satan, through his lies to Eve in Genesis 3, 4 and 5, gave a way for that to enter into the world, causing Adam and Eve and all their posterity to be alienated from a holy God. In this sense, the devil was a murderer and a sinner from the very beginning. There's a cure for sin, however, because the Son of God came to destroy these works of the devil. The Greek word behind destroy does not mean to annihilate. Rather, it means to break down in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. To undo or to render ineffective. Though it would have been made more sense, humanly speaking, for Christ to have defeated Satan. Instead, Christ came to undo Satan's work and thereby free people from sin in all its awful consequences. So John was therefore arguing that Christians cannot be involved in what Christ came to destroy. Notice again how he says in verse 9, "No one who is born of God practices sin. The child of God bears the marks of whose child he is in his life. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now we need to pause right here and say that it would be very easy to read this passage and think that John is teaching something like sinless perfection, or that you must be perfect in order to be a Christian. John is teaching neither. He's already addressed in 1 John in chapter 1. People who thought that Christians could be sinlessly perfect, and he has contradicted that. He said, no, Christian cannot be sinlessly perfect. He has also addressed the issue of the Christian life. Does a sin in the Christian life mean that one is not really a Christian? No, because in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. So sin in the Christian life is not the issue that he is addressing. The Apostle John is addressing fundamentally the issue of a person who claims to be a Christian, listen to this, but the bent or habit or characteristic of his or her life is one which is not accordance with God's word. That's what John is addressing here. That person is not living in accordance with the grace of God, the truth of God, is not following in the way of righteousness. That's what John is dealing with us here. The question is, do Christians sin? Yes. Do Christians sin more than once? Yes. Does that make them not Christians? No. But John is asking about the bent, the habit, you know, that habitual, the ongoing sin that's lingering in his or her life. The characteristic of our life, and he's saying that our lives reveal who we are. So John explained to his readers that true believers do not make a practice of sinning, nor do they become indifferent to God's moral law. All believers still sin, but they are working to gain victory over sin. I hope, church, again, you're in that point of your life that you're killing sin in your life. That you're working victory over sin. Listen to this. You and I can do this because the Holy Spirit lives within us. It says being born of God or born again or having God's life inside is more than a fresh start. It is a rebirth, receiving a new family name based on Christ's death. When this happens, God forgives and totally accepts believers. The Holy Spirit gives them a new heart, a new mind. The Holy Spirit lives within us and begins helping us to become like Christ. How are you finding victory over your sin? The habitual sin in your life. You know what that is. I didn't need to describe, there's no reason for me to describe what that particular sin in your life. If you stop and think at this very moment, right now, you know what sin you're struggling with. Think about that for a moment. It's there. You know that you have a particular sin, that habitual sin that you keep going back. Perhaps after this message, write it down. Repent of those sins in your life. Everyone has areas where temptation is strong and habits are hard to conquer. These weaknesses give the devil a foothold, so we must deal with our areas of vulnerability. If we are struggling with a particular sin, however, these verses are not directed at us, even if for a time we seem to keep on sinning. John is not talking about people whose victories are still incomplete. He's talking about people who make a practice of sinning and look for ways to what? To justify it. Can I give you three steps are necessary to find victory over prevailing sin? Number one, seek the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. If you and I are going to find victory over the prevailing sin in our lives today, you and I need to continue to seek the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Number two, stay away from tempting situation. Stay away from, I mean, you have to figure out what that particular sin that you're talking about, right? You know what that is. Do something about it, right? Stay away from tempting situations. Number three, seek to help the body of Christ to be open to their willingness to hold you accountable and pray for you. I mean, that's the whole reason why we gather as a church. It is important for us to understand that. That we need a brother, we need a sister to come alongside to correct us. To make sure that we are walking right before God. So if you have a sin that's been bothering you, that this is habitual sin that you want to find victory, do these three things. Humble yourself before a holy God. If you're saying that you know God, then do something about it. Spend some time today meditating on the holiness of God and the righteousness of Christ so that you may not take sin lightly. I mean, I think that's so important for us to do today. You need to continue meditating on who God is and in His holiness. Open your Bible, right? Look in the back of your Bible and look for holiness, right? Study the characteristics, study the attributes of God, especially holiness, right? And there's reason when you and I do that, it really shows us here that we're not taking So we may not take sin lightly. And number eight, and finally he says in verse 10, and this is his eighth part of his argument, the children of God and the children of the devil are distinguishably by the contrast of their subtle habit and character. He says this, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love His brother. God's children must be loving, yet many fail to love. So often today there's deep dislike among Christians. Churches struggle with issues that divide the members. All churches need to work on love and harmony, unity. Jesus wanted His followers to be unified as a powerful witness to the reality of God's love. Believers must help to unify their churches. And that's why one of our prayer last Wednesday in our prayer meeting was pray for unity among us. That we will not be divided with this COVID-19 that we're dealing with as a church, as the world is dealing with, but more importantly as a church, that we will not be divided in how we're dealing with this. As we think of reopening, right? We need to humble ourselves. We need to be patient with one another. We need to show grace. We need to show love and kindness. Right? We need to live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives today. More so. We need to pray for our brothers and our sisters. We need to avoid gossip. We need to build others up. We need to work together in humility. We need to give our time and energy and exalt Christ and refuse to get involved in divisive matters. So John's concern is for Christians to have a concern for pursuing holiness. So John is telling us as we close, those who know what Christ is like want to be like Him. Well, everyone who is born of God sees the qualities of the Heavenly Father displayed in Jesus Christ. And in the depths of our being begins to say, Lord, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be like Your Son. Make me want to be like Your Son. against all the temptation of the world and the flesh and the devil, cause this desire to grow. May that be your prayer today, that you desire to long to be like your Savior Jesus Christ today. Because that's what the Apostle John is urging us to do. John is telling us that we should not only relish the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, but recognize that He came to make us like Himself. Conformed to the image of His Father, He was the very image of the invincible God. The freedom that is ours in Christ should fuel a life of purity and a passion to proclaim the power of the gospel with even greater zeal. Church, may God help us to pursue that righteousness by grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the gospel is not to pursue righteousness, but the gospel enables us to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness. The gospel that we speak about, the gospel tells us that we have been forgiven and accepted not because of what we are or because of what we have done, but indeed, in spite of it all, because of what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. And if we will, God, that we would accept, we will be counted as children of God. But the gospel also enables us not only to be counted as children of God, but also to live like the children of God. Give us more and more that desire in this congregation today. This is my prayer for Resolve Bible Church. That we would be like our Savior, who was like His Heavenly Father. God, may we not be content in where we are today. May we continue to pursue You more daily, God, in our lives. God, may You show us the areas where we're struggling, where we have this habitual sin in our lives. May we come to You in humility and repent of our sins. Cause our hearts and minds to do something about the habitual sin that's lingering in our hearts. Thank You, Father, for the forgiveness of Your sins. We bless You and we thank You. We give all the glory to You. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to Him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen and amen.